Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help standeth in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing of 163. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face within thy holy house once more to see thy glorious grace. Apart from thee I long and thirst and naught can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. All three of 163. Let's now attend unto the law of our God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You will find our scripture lesson in the first book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 to 19. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build a palace for the which I have made provision. Thus far. Let us now sing of number 77. O Lord, by thee delivered, I thee with songs extol. My foes thou hast not suffered to glory o'er my fall. O Lord, my God, I sought thee, and thou didst heal and save. Thou, Lord, from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. All 5 of 77. Let us now unite in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to thee, and we have already come to thee in our prayer when we sang, and we have already come unto thee when we read the chapter which also contained the prayer of David, which we have taken upon our lips and is also our prayer, giving unto thee all majesty, honor, power, glory, and the kingdom forevermore. For thou art God. Oh, teach us that fundamental truth, the Godhead of God, of which the Bible speaks. That's revealed to all the heathen that never saw a Bible, never heard about God. That thy Godhead and power are revealed over all the works of thy hands throughout the whole world and all history, so that they are without excuse. That's what we read by Paul in Romans. That thou gavest the Bible to us, and thou gavest also the institution of the preaching of the word, the lively preaching of the word. Men dedicated to God and the church, to always clothe themselves with the testimony of the Almighty that cannot be gainsaid, cannot be controverted. No one can do anything against the truth, but for the truth. Oh, bless thy servant in that most glorious calling of all callings. Bless him in this morning hour. Bless him the rest of his life. No matter how short or how long it may be, bless him abundantly. Not as though he has deserved it or merited thy favor. It is all unmerited, undeserved. If we would get that which we deserve, we'd be in hell forevermore, in despair and darkness, in suffering and torture, in the lake of fire and brimstone. That's where we belong. But, O God, thou givest us a place with thee, a place to stand in the cleft of the rock, and passing by, we see the glory of God, not only in nature and providence and history, but we see thy glorious miracles in the church, where daughters and sons of Adam and Eve worship God. That's a miracle. Where they worship thee, where they are willing to come and to sit down and listen to sermons, and belong to the church and offer their gifts unto God Almighty, and bring their children to the school at great expense, and where some of them are willing to serve in the consistory and in the school board. That is thy grace. That's a miracle. That they are not like the others that spend their time in vanity. Thousands and millions are spent in the vain pursuit of what they call happiness, the pursuit of happiness. But it isn't. Even in their joy, they shall taste sorrow, says the Bible. And it is so. Because thou art the truth. And all that thou sayest is the truth. O God, that thy servant may continue that glorious work. Bless his labors among this beloved people. Bless them in this morning hour. Bless them tonight. Bless them, O God, in the days of the week when they go out to do their work. Give them power, physical power to do their labors, mental powers, in order to do their labors aright, spiritual power to do all things to the honor and glory of Thee, our Father in heaven. But bless the church. Bless the boys and girls. Bless the little babies in arms. Bless the youth. Also those that are married and that are raising children, that they may do raise children unto the glory of thy name, Bring them up in thy fear. Teach them, the little ones. Teach the little ones the knowledge of Jehovah. Discipline them whenever they go out of the way. Make them feel that God is a God of justice and holiness and righteousness. That so fathers and mothers may discipline the children here and keep the young people in check. That among us may never be found beer parties or cursing and swearing and filthiness. The filthy counterfeit of marriage, which characterizes the youth of the world. They wallow in filth and corruption and swearing and beer and whiskey and dancing and vain pleasures. Keep it from our youth, O God, save our children. Save their children. And that the parents may know their time, that the time is evil, and that they may redeem the time. Use that which thou givest in a way that is pleasing in thy sight unto the education of their children. O God, bless this congregation. Bless those that are not here, the boys in the service, far from here. They are with us in spirit. That's their testimony. O God, bless those youth. Bless those youths. And give them much of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may fight the good fight of faith in the midst of a wicked army, navy, and air force, full of wickedness. The youth away from their parents. Oh God, bless the sick. There are some in our congregation, such as Angeline, that never go to church. How could they? And others in institutions of mercy, or that are at home that never go to church, and yet they are members of this church, and we remember them before thy loving face. Oh God, bless our little ones and the young people that are sick and miserable, insane, idiotic, or backward. Remember thy people in hospitals and institutions of mercy, in rest homes or at home, or in infirmaries. Bless the youth of our church, a son of the church, with his wife, whom thou gavest a child. And that points up a great solemn responsibility. Brought up in the covenant, knowing God, even as everyone knows God. O God, give unto this young man and his wife that they be educated in the truth of the church, so that they both may come to the confession of the blessed name of Jesus, and that they may bring their child for baptism. O God, be with that young couple. And bless them abundantly. Bless the sister in the hospital. And wilt thou strengthen her. Bring her home, if she is not already at home. But bring also her to the confession of the truth of Jesus Christ with her husband. And that the whole church, all of us, that we seriously may pray for that young couple. Bless them, O God, bless them abundantly. And bless the two old men in our church, Cornelius Woodwhite and Cornelius' lovers, and that the whole church may bear those old brethren upon their heart. They're old and spent. One of them is bleeding. His life's blood is flowing away, and we are afraid of a dread disease. Oh God, wilt thou help him and lead him through, and prepare for those two old patriarchs a place with thee in heaven, in paradise the golden, where they may wait for us. Oh, bless them abundantly. And bless the widower and orphan also in our midst, and especially our solitary widow. What is a woman without her husband? They are an object of pity. That the whole church may be filled with mercy and may pray for her and visit her too. Oh God, bless her abundantly, and all the church of Jesus Christ, here and elsewhere, and pardon our sin, and bless our church in its denominational work of the ministry, and the preparation for the ministry, and the theological school, the professor, and the students, and the instructors, and our own schools, and bless the school boards, men dedicated to thy labor and giving hours and hours and days of their time, and nights sometimes, and bless those institutions and the lambs of the flock that receive the instruction. And bless the cause of radio throughout the whole world, and our radio particularly, where the beautiful truth of the Word of God is broadcasted to millions. Oh, give open hearts, and that many, many may absorb that glorious truth that God is God, and that thou art love, full of love for thy people, giving Jesus, both in the Bible and in the spirit of grace. But bless all our labors, and of Jerusalem, Zion, and the whole world, draw many thousands to the foot of the cross, that there they may confess their sins, and may be saved, and be with us this hour of worship. Sweet hour of prayer, beautiful time, when we tell thee all our troubles, our fears and tribulations. And thou knowest, O Father, that oftentimes we are so afraid, knowing our sins, so that we hardly dare to pray, that we stand way back in the temple, not daring so much as raise our head to the heavens, smiting our breast and saying, O God, be merciful to us poor sinners. For Jesus' sake, amen. Beloved, you find our text in the following portion of God's Word. First of all, that which we find in Matthew 6, verse 13, where we read God's Word as follows, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Second, James 1, 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, if you please. Satan transformed into an angel of light. And that's the way he comes to you. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. On these and many, many more texts is founded the instruction of the 52nd Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, to which we must call your attention in this morning. And there we read, what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Thus far. The creature made after God's own image has three needs. And those three needs exhaust all his need on earth. There is no more. And that first one is for the present. The second is for the past, and the third is for the future. For the present, you have a very sober petition. We cannot stress it enough. Give us this day our daily bread, that's all. That's very sober. You do not pray, never pray for luxuries. If you do, it's no prayer. And God never listens. Give us this day our daily bread. That includes all the necessities of your life. Your clothing and shelter and strength for your labor and sleep at night. And it is all governed by that one petition, daily bread. For the past, more than 70 years for me, my past, I have only one need, and that is to be justified. That's expressed in that text. That's justification. You ask for justification when you ask for forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. That is justification. Justification has five elements, but the most important of all, ruling all the others, is forgiveness of sins. It means this. You know that if you go to a grocery store, now they don't do it anymore, most of them at least, and you go to a grocery store and say to them, just charge it, or to Wurzburg, Staccati, Purple Shiners, and you have a charger plate, and you say whenever you buy your new dress or your new suit, and so on, all those clothing and shelves. You tell them all the time, charge it, and you know very well that they have a bookkeeping. And that on the first of the month you can extract a bill. And that you have an obligation to pay. Everybody knows that. Well, that's uncreated. You have that among the heathen that never had the Bible. They know that too. If you buy stuff, you have to pay. Well, there's bookkeeping up in heaven too. Everything that I have ever done that was wrong is all written down. And that's why my spiritual need, my first need spiritually, is to have the Lord brought the cross through all my sins. That He wipes out all my guilt in heaven, in the book. So that when the judgment day comes and my book is opened, then my book will show all my sin that I have ever done, but it's all crossed out by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's justification. That's what we asked for last week. Now, today, that is our need for the future. And that is sanctification. That is sanctification. The very heart of this petition. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means sanctify me. Heilig mij. Make me holy. And that's what we have to talk to you about. Plus the conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to speak to you about the sixth petition and the conclusion. And then first of all, we look at the idea of temptation. And then the tendency of our prayer with respect to temptation, of course. And then the power of temptation and the conclusion. The idea. Then let me start with this, that you find in the Bible this word, temptation, and to tempt. You find it in the Bible used in two different ways. And that is called, from a grammatical point of view, the proper use of the word and the improper use of the word. Sometimes it is used in the Bible in an improper sense. For instance, when we tempt God, that can never be the proper use. That's impossible and nonsense. Because when we tempt God, then it is not an attempt to make God sin, because that is nonsense. God cannot sin. He cannot be tempted either. That means, therefore, when we use the word tempt in connection with God, that we tempt God, that we want to prove His almighty power. I have met people like that. I had a member in my church once. he absolutely refused to have a doctor in the house and ever to use medicine. I says, you're tempting God. And he did. That is tempting God. God doesn't need a doctor. And those doctors are all wicked men anyhow. I'm not going to call a doctor. And that medicine too. If God doesn't bless it, don't help anyhow. So he wouldn't take medicine and he wouldn't go to the doctor. They had to forcibly put him into a car and bring him to a hospital to be operated. The same operation I had. They forced him into it. He tried to tempt God. If you don't want to use the means, you tempt God. For instance, if you go out in bitter cold winter weather without adequate clothing, then you tempt God. Sure, God can keep you healthy and well, but you may not tempt God. If you don't eat your three meals a day, you tempt God. If you don't go to a doctor when you are sick, you tempt God. You must use the means. And you may not tempt God to prove His almighty power. You may do that. Another use of the improper, and a very, very fine example of it, horrible example really, is when those wicked men stood round about the cross, and when they said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. That was tempting. That was tempting God and tempting Christ. And so in the second place, or really in the third place, that word is used also improperly in the Bible, the improper use of the term, when it really means to prove. Same word. That's why we have texts sometimes that you can't understand. Sometimes it is translated with another word. For instance, in Deuteronomy 13 verse 3, for the Lord proveth you. But you have the same word as you have in my text in Hebrew. Same word, tempt. Or in Exodus 20, verse 20, for God is come to prove you. There you have the word tempt again. And you find it in James too. Be very happy and rejoice when you fall into many temptations. There it is again, trial, proving. That's the improper use of the word temptation. But here, in my text and many other places, it is used in the proper sense of the word. And what does that mean? To be tempted. What is really temptation? And if I explain that to you, then you can see too that God can never tempt you. God can never tempt you. He never tempts any man. He can lead us to temptation, but he can't tempt. Temptation is this. If you present something to a man or to a spirit, present something which is pleasant in itself, but is contrary to God's will, to present something in a very attractive light, and yet against God's will, that is temptation. I remember when I was a child that one of our neighbor boys came to me and asked me. And I fell for the temptation too. I went along like you usually do because you're thoughtless. But I remember quite well, I hesitated first, not because I thought it was sin, but I was afraid to get a licking if I was found out. He wanted me to go along to the farmer. We had a big farmer right near our village, and he had a most wonderful orchard of apples and pears and all kinds of fruit. Let's go. The apples are ripe. And boy, do they taste wonderful. Come along, Garrett. Come along. And I went along. And we stole apples. That's temptation. to present something in an attractive light, but which is in itself sinful, wicked, against God's will. That is temptation. Now the text says, lead us not into temptation. Now we have to be careful of two things. And I must warn you against it. Let no one say or think when you're doing something that you know is wicked, God is provoking me to sin. God is moving me to sin. Let no one say that. Because then you are very, very, very wicked when you say that. Over against that, the Bible says very clearly, no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's impossible, says James. It's impossible. God can never tempt a man. And the text doesn't say it either. It says in the text, lead us not into temptation. It doesn't say tempt us not, but lead us not into temptation. There's a world of difference there. So you remember that. When you are sinning, you must remember what James says. James says, then when we sin, we are drawn away of our own lust. We are drawn away of our own lust. And when lust, the desire in our heart, has conceived, it brings forth sin. And the end of sin is death. That's what James says. It's our own fault. Sin is our own doing. And God never tempts and never can tempt a man unto sin. If you, the moment you would think that, you know what happens? You lose your God. A God that tempts unto sin is no God. That's an impossibility. And that's why James says, no one, let no one say, God is provoking me to sin. God is tempting me. Never say that. On the other hand, and that's the second thing I want to warn you against in this connection, no one weaken the idea that God leads into temptation, because he does. Why, it is openly stated in the Bible that the Holy Ghost came to Jesus and the Holy Ghost led Jesus into the desert to be tempted of the devil. Very plain. God controls all things. He controls temptation. There's no doubt about that. He cannot tempt anyone. But he can lead, and he does lead into temptation. He led into temptation David to number the people. And he punished him for it. And it was all necessary. It all served God's holy purposes. And it was good for David. And it was good for Israel, for the spiritual Israel. Let no one weaken the idea that God leads into temptation. Because he does. God is God. And you must remember that the Lord, if the Lord does that, he has a holy purpose. In general, you can say this, that all the leading into temptation work together for our own good. And in particular, I have written four reasons why the Lord leads you and me into temptation. even unto the fallen to sin to. Listen carefully. The Lord wants to teach you who you are. He wants to give you an introduction to yourself. That's why he leads into temptation. Well, you read it in the Bible, that, and the Lord, the only way that the Lord does that is he withdraws his Holy Spirit from you in a measure. Not completely. You read it of that beautiful picture of Hezekiah, a marvelous man. You read his whole life in Chronicles and in the Kings, and a part of it in Isaiah. You read it, you study that in connection with temptation. And there you read it, the Lord left him. And then you read the explanation sometimes to see what was in his heart. The Lord left him. And the moment the Lord left him, he was ready to tell those ambassadors from Chaldea everything. He showed them his whole house and the temple and all the gold. All right, says Isaiah, the whole business will go to Babylon and your sons too. And they'll be eunuchs. The Lord wants to give us an introduction to ourselves, who we really are. Because, you know, I tell you, David says that. If the Lord is always good to you and nice to you and blesses you and gives you a lot of stuff and gives you the Holy Ghost and you pray, he gives you the Holy Ghost and you fear his name, he gives you the Holy Ghost and you go to church and you listen to the sermons and you never take a step to the right or to the left, you eschew evil and you love God and everything else, finally you think, I am pretty good. I'm a pretty good man. That's not imaginative, beloved. That's the actual fact. You think that you are pretty good. You begin to believe it. And then the Lord leaves you. And he leads you in temptation to make you find out what kind of a fool you are. At the moment that he leaves you, you are ready to stumble. And to stumble terribly. Look what happened to David. The Lord withdrew himself, of course. The Lord withdrew himself. You can make up your mind to that. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost when he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost when he sent a letter to Joab to have Uriah killed. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost when he lied and deceived. Of course not. But David got an introduction to himself. And if you want to find out about the impression about himself, read Psalm 51. Okay. The second reason why the Lord leads us into temptation is that we may learn to depart from evil. That takes a lifelong exercise to learn how to depart from evil. Many of you, you press evil to your bosom and have evil in your home, individually and as a generation. Sometimes in a generation, you press a certain evil to your bosom and you won't let go. You have it, your children have it, your grandchildren have it. You have a peculiar evil that you press to your bosom, and sometimes you think that you do God a favor by those things. They think they do God a service, but it's all evil. That's why you have to study your life and test it with the Bible if you're on the right way. You may be pressing a snake to your bosom. You have to learn to depart from evil. That's why the Lord leads you into temptation. In the third place, he teaches you through temptation, leading you in temptation, he teaches you that you can live for God only in one way. You can live for God only by grace. There are some of you that don't understand that either. As you have in every church,
Some of you don't understand that. I can tell by your talk. I can tell by your condemnations. From the heights, looking down at those rotten reprobates down below there. Let me assure you, beloved, that is not piety, and that's not wisdom, and that is not truth. Shall I give you a biblical example? How it should be done? Paul and the Philippians. You ought to read it. How he writes about the Philippians. He used to go around, mind you, from house to house. And when he went from house to house, he was weeping. He wept over them in their sins and faults. He wept over them. And weeping, he admonished them in a loving way. Paul realized that if it weren't for the grace of God, he'd be in the same fix. No, it is like Spurgeon said, when he came to a gutter, and in the gutter was lying a man, drunk and in a stupor and bleeding, because you don't feel a thing when you're drunk. He was bleeding and he lay there wallowing in the gutter in London. And Spurgeon came by. And he says to his friend, he says, there, but for the grace of God lies Spurgeon. That is piety. And not when you stand on the heights and look down and below in the valley and say, oh, those are rotten.
There, but for the grace of God, lies Spurgeon. That is piety.
And not when you stand on the heights and look down and below in the valley and say, oh, those rotten hypocrites, all those rotten reprobates, all those rotten sinners there. Don't do that for the sake of your soul. Learn to live by grace alone. If it wasn't for God's presence, where would you be? If he does like Hezekiah and David and Peter and take his spirit away from you, what are you going to do? You're liable to do anything. You're liable to fall into any sin. And finally, he leads you into temptation, in order that you may learn to trust in God alone. Trust in Him alone. With God. You can boast all the day long. If you have God, and God holds you by the hand, you can do anything. You overcome the whole world. But oh boy, when you are without Him. Let me tell you in conclusion, as far as the improper use of the word is concerned, trial and proving, then the truth is involved. The truth is involved with proving and trial. The truth is involved and our benefit. Get the point? When the word temptation is used in the improper sense, then trial and proving is involved of the Christian. And the end is our benefit. Temptation proper, the lie is involved. And our destruction. There is the difference. And that, knowing all these things, we plead with God, please lead us not into temptation. Now what is the tendency of this prayer? There is a difficulty here. The sixth petition seems to be at odds with God's purpose. Don't you see the point? If temptation is so good for us,
Why pray against it? If temptation and all it entails is so good for us, why pray against it? The same problem as suffering and death. Why pray against it? Yet it must be explained, because Christ is nobody believed as much in God's counsel and God's all-ruling hand over all things as Jesus. He knew. He knew that he was sent to do the will of God. And when he stood right in the middle of the terrible devil, and when death came upon him and encroached upon his whole system, his whole person, then he became afraid. And he cried, if it is possible, if it is possible, O Lord, let this cup pass. Yet not my will, thy will be done. Now, that seems that way, but it is not so in reality. This prayer gives utterance to a characteristic of the human heart. Instinctively, we all shun suffering and death. And so it is with this petition. Now the creature has increated within him, right from the time you are that tall, right from the beginning on, it's increated that we eschew pain and suffering and death. And so it is with the sixth petition, only much deeper. Sin. Sin is involved. And the moment you are regenerated, and when that regenerated life comes to consciousness in conversion, then you hate, and you eschew sin. You are scared of sin. You are more scared of sin than for your life. That's increated in the Christian. The Christian, even after he has walked as a poor sinner for decades upon decades, 60, 70 years, he still hates sin. And he is longing and thirsting for an existence without sin. That's increated in you. And so it is with our temptation and being led into temptation. We know that temptation must come. We know that it must serve God's kingdom, as it always did. We know we need it. Yet, we fear it and we pray against it. We all do. And God wants us to. He puts the prayer in our mouth. You know, when it comes down to that, there is nothing that you fear in your whole life. If you are regenerated and converted, there is nothing that you fear so much as sin. And this prayer is a prayer for sanctification. We ask the Lord, and we all understand that, the children understand that. Oh God, make me holy. You have a song, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. And you know it's impossible here on earth. Here on earth, you'll always have sin. Every day you'll have sin. But it never has reconciled you with sin. And you keep on praying against it. And the Lord wants you to pray against it. Until the day when he lifts you out of a world of sin and puts you into heaven. And you'll never have to pray this prayer again. And then finally, on this point, in that prayer, and that has to be explained too, because that's a horrible, rotten thing, and that lives in the church. We must pray against one more tendency. We must pray against the attractiveness of temptation. Now that goes kind of deep, and I hope that I can bring it to the mind of all, that you all can understand what I'm driving at. There is such a thing, you know, as to pray, and you have in mind then particular things. You pray, O God, lead me not into temptation. And while you pray, in your heart, you long for the sin that you pray against. You like the temptation. And you like to fall into it. That's your dirty human flesh. That's a horrible tendency of the flesh that is attracted to the sin, the very sin that you pray against. That's a horrible situation. So you have to pray for forgiveness of that tendency too. And to be armed against that tendency in your heart and in your life. Take for instance now, I'll give you a good example that everybody can understand it. Suppose that you have a miserly nature. You like to pile it up. I've seen people like that. I lived with people like that. They say, for instance, there is a proverb in America. They say he is so miserly that if he has a dollar in his hand, the eagle squawks, because he presses that dollar so tight in his hand, the eagle on the dollar squawks. Every penny. Now, for instance, I know people that if they go downtown, that they will drive, and foolish too, it costs them more on gas and driving. They drive around, and they won't park their car until they find a place where somebody was in a hurry and didn't stay the time allotted in the parking meters. Say that it's for a half an hour or for an hour, and there is 20 minutes left on there, but they go away. And they won't park their car until they find a place. I found a place and parked the car. Now I can go without spending my 5 cents. Or that they use the string that they used to wrap around the groceries for bootlaces. That's historical, that's actual. Bootlaces. In order to save a nickel on a bootlace or shoelaces. Now suppose you have that kind of a character. That you are miserly. Or let me give you another example. The budget was $2.25 for a couple. $2.25. And they were just living, the two of them together. They were about 55, 60. And one of them died. And then instead of $2.25, we saw there was $2. So we asked him in house visitation, how come that now we asked the widow? And there was no need, you know, there was plenty of money, plenty of money. Why did you take that? Well, my husband died. I should have taken off more than that. Because my husband isn't sitting there. So I took 25 cents off. If you have that type of a nature, that the eagle squawks. And if you're a Christian, then of course the Holy Spirit within you and the Bible, if you read that Bible, you have sometimes benauwde ogenblikken. Moments that it's not so good with you. You read and say, but that means me. And then you have to pray, Lord, deliver me from my miserly nature. But in your heart, you love it to be a miser. You have to overcome that. And you have, for instance, people that are always yakety-yakking, always talking about somebody. A minister and elder went down to a couple once, and they said, well, we come here with witnesses that you have talked about so-and-so. Is that true? Yeah, we did. Well, aren't you sorry that you did? And we will promise not to. Well, what in the world are we going to talk about when you sit here Sunday afternoon so long? What shall we talk about if we can't talk about somebody else? If you have that type of a nature, you have to pray against it. But if you have that kind of a nature, you like it. You love it. That which another person may despise, you like it. So each and every one has his own individual bosom sins. And you have to pray against them. And then there is a tendency in our life to like that sin. So that our prayer is not sincere. Watch. In the third place, we come to the tempting power. The one that provokes us unto sin is not God, but the devil. That is characteristic of the devil, to tempt. That's his nature. His whole nature is to tempt. And that's why in the original text, and there are some versions, now the authorized version here, this authorized version, the King James Version, has delivered us from evil. But the, what is the name of that? I can't think of it now. The Revised Version has it correctly as the Greek has it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the devil. God never tempts you because he always means your welfare. When he comes to prove you and throw you into the crucible of suffering, he has in mind your holiness. Not so the devil. The devil means your downfall every day. And the devil is busy in this church always. You know why? Because you have the truth. Because we preach the truth. There is not another church in Hudsonville where they preach the truth as I do. I can say that with all humility. God knows it. That I am humble. He knows that. But there is not another truth like it here in this village, in this city. That's why, especially there, the devil is busy. The devil means our downfall as a church and individually. He means our downfall now and finally. What the devil wants about you, beloved, he wants your eternal death. Let me put it in biblical language. The devil desires our lust to conceive, so that we bring forth sin, and the end, death. That's the text. And he wants that every day. Paul says that he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Or, as one of my texts, he comes to you in the form of an angel of light with sweet talk in your heart. He comes with sweet talk in your heart, the devil. How does he come to you? There are three avenues. There are three ways that lead to your heart. And the first is the world. And the world comes into your heart from 1,000 different sides. On television, on the radio, in the magazines, in the newspapers, as you walk in your daily walk in the shop or in the office or at home, and people visit you from the world is all over. You can't escape it, and you must not escape it. You must stay in the world. In the world, but not from the world. But the world is one of the avenues that the devil uses to tempt you, to put that which against God's will in an attractive light, and to make you sin, so that he may destroy you. The second avenue is the flesh, and that's the worst of all, our own flesh. The devil, you know, is so instrumental that he uses our flesh to bring us low in our lives, and whispers to us about all the delicious sinning, the sweet sinning. And now remember, he does that, but we are not innocent. We allow him. We encourage him to do that. That is by nature. And the third avenue is when the devil comes himself. Without the flesh, without the world, the devil comes to your heart in two ways. And I'm especially concerned about that third one. In the first place, he comes to you directly. He comes to you directly with a view to the truth of the Bible. And he has only one object. He wants you to doubt the truth of the Bible. He loves to have you doubt the truth of the Bible, the dogmas and the doctrine of the Bible. Throughout all history, you can see the trail of the devil as he is besetting the church. To then this doctrine, and then that doctrine, but he is after all the doctrines, and he wants to make you doubt those doctrines. In the second place, the devil comes to tempt you in your heart. I'll give you one way he does that, very often. He comes to young people. He came to me when I was young, very often. And he had success with me too. Then he says to you in your heart, you're altogether too wicked. The Lord can have nothing to do with you. You're too sinful. How could you ever go to heaven? That is, the Lord, the devil tries to make you doubt your salvation. All these things come from the tempting power, which is the devil. It's a prayer against the devil. And so we come to the conclusion, and I have to be short. For thine is the kingdom. Well, now you must remember that word for shows the reason. What follows is the reason for the whole prayer. You ask all those things of the Lord because his is the kingdom. That is, he is the only sovereign. With that conviction in your heart, you must pray. Thou art the only sovereign, therefore I pray unto thee. And in the second place, he can cause that kingdom to come and to be established now and forever because his is all the power. There is no other power. I wish I could speak an hour on that. There is no power There you sit. And you listen. And you have your intellectual power. You understand the words I speak.
God gave it to you this morning. He gave you power to get out of bed, put your clothes on,
and come to church.
He gives you power for your labor, power to think, power to meditate.
All these things come from God. His is all the power. And therefore, His is all the glory. That means this. There is no virtue, there is no good, but it all comes out of Him. Whenever you see goodness in a creature, in your wife or your husband or your child or anywhere else, if you see any goodness at all, it is all derivative. It's derivative. It is derived from God. His is all the glory. So there is no boasting except in Him. And then you can say Amen. You know, I may have told you before, but when we started our work, the first year in theology, that was in practical theology, that is, in the making of sermons. Then Reverend Denhoff led us from the choice of a text, and the last lecture was, he says, now today, he says, we have to talk about Amen. And then we all laughed. There were 11 of us, 11 students, and we all laughed. And he waited patiently until we were all through, and he had a poker face, you know. He didn't laugh at all. He says, well, boys, he says, ben je nou uitgelachen? Are you through laughing? And then he began. If anybody was ashamed, we were. The depth of that word, Amen. We should have known because it is one of the names of Jesus. Do you know that? I am the Amen. One of the names of Jesus. That ought to have stopped us from laughing. I have no time to go into the depth of it. But when you say Amen on the end of your speech or sermon or prayer, in this instance the prayer, then you say in the first place, my prayer was true. When you say Amen at the end of your prayer, then you say, my prayer was true and truth. In the second place, when you say Amen, then you really say this, it shall surely be answered. So shall it be. Not may be, no. It shall be. It is a word that the Spirit places in your heart when you're through praying. Christ said it sometimes at the beginning. Amen. Amen. I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that is translated in your English Bible, verily, but it doesn't say that. It says, Amen. Amen, says the Lord. Today you're going to be in heaven with me. It means this, that all His promises, all God's promises, are sure and steadfast, and I believe it. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to Thee. And we pray as a church, and lead us not into temptation, because we hate sin and we are afraid of it. And we feel in our heart that we are enslaved to sin. And therefore we tremble. Oh God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that wicked devil. Through the world and the flesh, and directly He comes to us to tempt us unto sin against thee, the living God. And we ask all these things, not because we are worthy of it. We only ask in harmony with thy own word, based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.